We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the Word of God, you are encouraged and challenged, and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
Good morning, everyone. I preached last week about, I used the illustration of I think Tony Campola, is that his name? Tony Campola, yeah. Anyway, he was preaching in an African-American church, and he was talking about how they, he would got up, there were four of them preaching, and he got up to preach, and he blew out the water, his 15 minutes, the people were shouting, hallelujah, praise Jesus, as he was preaching, and he sat down next to the guy next to him, and said, who was getting up next, and he says, try and top that. And the guy got up, and he just said a few words, he just said, it's Friday, but Sundays are coming. And he says, by the end of 10 minutes of just repeating that, the crowd were going crazy and hallelujahing. And I tell the whole story just to make the point that you're free to shout hallelujah while I'm preaching. Or help him, Jesus, or whatever you think is appropriate from while I'm ministering. It is a great privilege to be here together with Linda. Two of our kids are back home in Dubai, and the other one is left home. He's in South Africa now, finishing off his schooling. And so we are in an interesting phase of our lives. And it is amazing how life goes through seasons and things change. And with every season, though, there's an opportunity for God to do something rich and new. Yeah, yeah. And I want to speak today. The title of my preach is A Better Dream. And I hope the Holy Spirit messes with your head today a little bit. And I was actually looking around this morning at some of the amazing friendships that are in this place and thinking, oh God, you're going to shake this up now because you're going to send some people away from here. And I know that seems like, why would you say that? We've got something so good going on here. The whole point of the kingdom is always that we're going, going, going. And so God's doing something wonderful here, but there's going to be a season, a year, 3 years, 5 years from now, where actually the landscape of this church is going to look completely different. And part of it's going to be because you've responded to what God has called you to. Esther actually prayed in the prayer meeting before the meeting, half my preach. So I'm actually going to just preach the other half. You can get the tape of the prayer meeting and find out what the other half was. But it seemed appropriate. I'm nearly in that over 50s group. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm nearly there. I just want to say that the youngsters, the baton's here for you to take, but you got to catch me first. Do you know what I mean? I'm not slowing down so that you can grab a hold of the thing. You got to catch up to get a hold of it. But it's appropriate. It's Mother's Day today, and we really do celebrate mothers. I think one of the things that is a reality for all mothers is that their lives change profoundly. It changes for the dad. But man, it changes for the mother. When those babies come along, suddenly their bodies change completely. Well, not completely. I don't know all that goes on, but fairly comprehensive changes that go on in the body there. And all the work that you've done, suddenly you've got this big thing in the front of you like this. I want to be respectful and loving in it. And then your hormones go all over the place, and your personality changes in remarkable and wonderful ways. Wonderful. We love it. All us men love it when our wives are pregnant. Thank you, Jesus. But what is amazing is how inconvenient being pregnant can be and having babies can be. Linda's always posting on her mother's group about women that go hide in the toilet, like their dream is just 5 minutes on the toilet without a child coming and opening the door. I come in to say, Mommy, I need this. Leave me alone. And so it seemed appropriate to speak about one of those, the most blessed of mothers, I suppose, in many ways, the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to kick off in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 18 to 25. So if you have your Bibles, which seems appropriate in church, then maybe grab them out. Grab your iPhone out or your iPad, or if you really have to, your Samsung. And turn to Matthew chapter 1. Don't hate me. It's just the truth. Okay. Matthew 1 verse 18. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I've been reading this really outstanding book by Michael Reeves called Rejoicing in Christ. And one of the things I love about it the most is it just really makes a lot about Jesus Christ. Not that anybody needs to make anything up, because he is extraordinary. And it speaks about his birth. And I just want to read just a small section of it. It says, "And so it was that the Lord of all creation, the one who must stoop even to look upon the heavens and the earth, stooped down from heaven to take the form of a servant. He created his own mother. And then before all the angels, the Father sent forth his great son." Isn't that amazing? Then it goes on and says this, "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple," Malachi had prophesied. And here he was. How faithful old Simeon must have reeled and gasped the day in the temple when he held this one, the Lord, in his arms. For here was the one who belonged in the Holy of Holies. The one high priest trembled to approach was there in the flesh, now with and alongside his people forever. No wonder the world seemed so full of demon-possessed in those days, or hell had been summoned to take up arms against the great Prince of Heaven. No wonder the Gospels record so many who were amazed and astonished by him, as if they were witnessing a volcano. His presence was an apocalypse, a cataclysm, an earth-shaking upheaval of all things, God with us." Amen. And the Holy Spirit comes and invades Mary's world, this young girl who was waiting to get married, and he just invades. He doesn't ask permission, he just comes in. And every young girl dreams of a wedding day. We don't have slides. Oh, they can. There we go. Okay, just checking. Just go to the next one. Harry, hey? And Meghan. I mean, isn't there a better match? But the dream of a day, I can remember Hannah when she was really small, taking Linda's veil from when we had got married and putting it on. And young ladies dream about the day that they're going to find their dream man and they're going to get married to him and live happily ever after. Sometimes it turns out a little bit differently. But Mary must have dreamt about her special day and that special man. She must have thought, oh, that Joseph. And she sat with her friends. Oh, he's so kind. He's so respected. He's such a hunk. Have you seen the guns on that man? And she must have imagined that wedding day, maybe 1,000 times thought about it, because it wasn't even for us like this celebration that where you go through, we take a whole afternoon and maybe an evening and we celebrate and we dance. It took a week. They would have celebrated, they would have had their wine out, and for a week the whole town would have partied and celebrated. It's Mary and Joseph's day. What a celebration. We celebrate their love, we celebrate their commitment. It's going to be amazing. And then the Holy Spirit arrives and just throws it into disarray. He ruins her wedding day like no wedding day has ever been ruined. And why does the Holy Spirit do that? Because he also has a dream of a wedding day. Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said this to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the throne of God, the elders, the four living creatures, the angels that can't be numbered, and all of creation gathered around the throne, worshiping the Father and the Son. And the Trinity is one of those things that's hard to fully understand, isn't it? It's like God is one, but he's three. And somebody once said, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your salvation. But if you try and understand it, you lose your mind. Because it's just one of those difficult things to understand. And it's hard to understand this incredible relationship of oneness between these three persons. But one of the things we do see is that the Holy Spirit seems to empty himself by bringing glory to the Father and glory to the Son. And his singular motive, Jesus even said this, seems to be to glorify Jesus Christ, the Son. And so the Holy Spirit draws us into this incredible adventure. And I'm convinced that Christianity is supposed to be an adventure. It's not like going to, is it East End in London where you go watch a show? Is that the place? It's not like going there and going to see a show and coming and you all, oh, that was lovely and wonderful. We went to see a show and we did a while back and we really enjoyed it. But then it fades. The adventure God's calling us into is invades every part of our lives and it changes every part. It changes you as a husband and as a wife, as a father, a mother, as a son or a daughter. It changes you in the kind of worker you are, employer you are. It changes what you do with that precious little thing called your wallet. It changes everything about us. And Gabriel goes to Mary and says, and goes on to say this about Mary. It says, she will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Young girl plus Holy Spirit equals this incredible part in God's redemptive plans. I wonder what you plus Holy Spirit equals. I wonder what you put yourself, just put you, whatever you are with all your limitations and me with all my limitations plus Holy Spirit. I wonder if we can change the world. I wonder if God can take us on an adventure that can change the lives of people. And like with Mary, God's not asking permission. He actually, because this is the requirement of every single believer, we are called to be a part of this army of God, this bride of Christ. Yeah, there's this book I read a little while ago, and I love the title of it. It's called The Faith of Leap, Embracing a Theology of Risk, Adventure, and Courage. And I feel like that too. I love that. That's one of the reasons why I go on these motorbike trips into Sri Lanka and into the villages in Zimbabwe, because I want a theology of risk, adventure, and courage. And the authors, Hirsch and Frost, say this, all disciples of Jesus, not just a select few, are called to an ongoing, risky, actional, extravagant way of life. I mean, maybe it doesn't sound like yours right now. Maybe you're thinking, hey, but Holy Spirit, my life just feels so ordinary. Mary's life would have felt so ordinary. She was pregnant. She had her baby, but there was something extraordinary taking place even in the ordinary that led her into something more. You are called to an ongoing, risky, actional, extravagant way of life, a life resonant with that distinctly wild and, yes, Christ-like faithfulness of their Lord and Master. This is the faith that will willingly leap into the service of his unfurling reign in this world, believing that by so doing, we are partnering with him in a cosmic project for the regeneration of all things, far and away more amazing than anything we could have conceived of ourselves. And so you think you're sitting in a school hall today, and you think you're just part of a church in Wales, and you think, no, no, you're part of the most extraordinary adventure on the face of the earth. And some of you are thinking, you know what? I'm actually not even sure I want to go on that adventure. Actually, I quite like the safe and the secure. And so we need to look at how does Mary respond in this moment when she's confronted by this invitation? And how does Joseph respond? So number one is we have to surrender our plans and our dreams to the Holy Spirit's plans. I said to Heath last night, I'm going to preach today on why men should not have sex in marriage. And he was a little bit worried at that point. He wanted to kind of check my theology and things like that. And some of you men are going, geez, Rob, back off. Get out of the pulpit if you're going to start talking that heresy like that. But actually, that is the first point. It says in Matthew 1:25, it says, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Mary was Joseph's wife, and he had every right to have sexual intercourse with her, but he didn't. He allowed the Holy Spirit to interfere, and I use it in the best possible way of that word, interfere. He allowed the Holy Spirit to interfere, and that in the way that adjusts our agendas and our desires and makes them submit to his activities. And it's hard for us to do that because we live in a rights-dominated culture. It's about me. It's about, this is my right. There's nothing worse, and I understand this. I very much enjoy enforcing my own rights as well before in all sorts of situations. No, but it's not right that that person does that to me. It's not right that they would ask that of me. It's not right that I've been left out. It's not right that they didn't recognize. And yet, when we're dealing with God, we lay our rights down. And the kingdom life that God calls us to is utter nonsense in so much of the way that the world regards it. It's a nightmare in the things that it demands of us. We call to gather together on a Sunday to come to church. Man, you could be sleeping at home, waking up, eating croissants and reading your newspaper. Nobody telling you what to do. And you could have your fire on in your home like we didn't have. I nearly froze to death this morning when I woke up. This is so cold. I can't even tell you how cold it is for me coming from Dubai. Anyway, but instead we get up, we put on our clothes and we come and we gather together and we worship. We worship a king who doesn't even show up in our meetings because he's invisible. We have to by faith accept the fact that he's here in the midst of us and that he's working in us. And that's crazy. He calls us to submit to authority in our home or in the church. Nobody tells me what to do. Isn't that the mantra of this age? Nobody tells me what to do. It's a bit of a joke between Linda and I. Linda will say, don't tell me what to do. Like, slow down a bit. Don't tell me what to do. It's because that's the mantra of this age. Don't tell me what to do. Yeah. What about giving your finances towards the gospel advance? Nuts. What is this craziness that people are talking about? I earned that money. It's my hard-earned money. Do they know what that represents? I'm not just giving that away. They must work if they want that money. No. God, we long to partner with you. We rejoice in celebrating that. Giving up your precious time to pray for others. I mean, it's one thing praying for yourself, but praying for other people you don't even like. I mean, what the heck? This kingdom stuff is crazy. What about not having sex until you're married? What? I mean, it just seems bonkers. I mean, why would God, if he didn't want us to have sex? It's like, what's going on here? We counseled a young couple the one time. He worked for me and got saved. We did an alpha course with him. So him and his then wife got saved and we baptized them, which was wonderful. It was still while I was in the marketplace. And then they joined the church and they were living together, obviously, before they got saved. Well, not obviously, but they were living together before they got saved. And we gave them, obviously, this time and this grace. And we sat down with them one day over a coffee. We like to do it in a public setting. So if anything happens, there's witnesses. And we said to them, you can't really be living together anymore. You're believers and you actually need to not be having sexual intercourse with each other because it's for marriage, but also you don't want to even give the appearance of it. And so we told them they got to stop living together. I promise you, her face went red. I think her nails grew longer while she was sitting there. It's like, and I actually pushed my chair back a little bit because I thought she might leap across the table. They were so unbelievably cross with us that us or God would even think of interfering with their plans. And so we said, look, it's not us. Don't fight us. Fight God. He has some scriptures. Go read them this week and come back and speak to us afterwards. They came back a few days later and said, you're absolutely right. This is what God's saying. We're going to move out with each other. But that's what the kingdom does. And so Joseph's response of not fulfilling his marital rights because the Holy Spirit comes in with a different plan is so radical compared to the world that we live in. The Holy Spirit wants to do some things in us. I remember hearing about a lady that said, God can do anything in my life, but he just can't take my children away from me. The thing about the kingdom of God is God wants to take our children and he wants to send them to the nations of the earth. And we want to hold them and keep them close to us. We want to make sure that we live in a cul-de-sac and there's our house and our children live in the houses next to us. But the kingdom of God is something other than that. What about Mary's response? The invasion of her world. She's a young, I don't know, maybe 16 years old virgin, about to be married, this beautiful young Hebrew girl, and you're pregnant. What are people going to say? They're going to point their fingers. They're going to, slut, sleeping around. I wonder if it was even Joseph she slept with. Maybe it was somebody else, because I heard that Joseph was going to divorce her. Actually, it was probably Barry. I don't know if Barry is a good Jewish name, but the Holy Spirit, I hope there's no Barry, yeah. Barry, it's not you. We know it wasn't you. But the Holy Spirit wants our hearts free of selfish ambition. He wants us to live with an ambition to see the kingdom of God come, to see Christ's name lifted up. And we have so many plans in our minds. I had plans of how I would come into ministry. I can remember going to a friend the one time who was a pastor and saying to him, I was at a friend of Linda's, her wedding, and he was the brother-in-law, and I said to him, you got to help me. I said, if I'm not full-time in ministry in the next 3 months, I'm going to die. I mean, I'm physically going to die. I was so I was so pregnant with wanting to be in this. I carried it for so long. And in 3 months' time, if I'm not in ministry, I will physically be dead. You've got to do something. And it took 5 years. God just blew right past my 3 months like this. He doesn't care. It's like, Rob, it's not about your plans. It's about my plans. When we got married, after a couple of years of marriage, Linda wanted children. I wasn't that keen right there and then, but I was keen to try. And so we tried as hard as we could for quite a while. We couldn't have children. And then later on, when I wanted children, we still couldn't have children. It'd been 7 years been trying to have children. There were times where it was like, for those who have struggled with this, it's like gut-wrenching. Some people, like, they just decide, you know, let's have a child on August the 14th. And then they plump, and then they fall pregnant like that. Other people, like, people were just falling pregnant all around us. It was crazy. And then God, in his incredible wisdom, Linda actually prayed this prayer, amazing. She said, God, I just want to have a child before I turn 30. And by June of the year that Linda would turn 30, she wasn't pregnant. And if you know anything about pregnancy and maths, you know Linda's birthday was in October. There was no way she was going to get a child before she turned 30. And out of the blue, somebody phones us through a connection. We didn't have our names down on adoption lists or anything like that, and said, a couple's come into our office. They want to give up their child for an adoption. I've got a list of people that I have requested for adoption, but God laid you on my heart. Would you be willing to adopt him? And I first said no, because I said, I don't want, this is my thinking, not God's thinking. I don't want to go for second best. I want to go for God's best. And then I said, but I'll pray about it, which is always a good thing to do. And I went and I prayed, and God gave me Psalm 27, which says, today I've become your father and today you've become my son. And it hit me. I didn't realize it before, stupidly, that we're all adopted. And adoption is not second, it's God's best for us. And so we, with great, unbelievable gift of God, we adopted our firstborn son, Matthew, from the day he was born. Linda went to the hospital and we received him. And he was born in September, which is a month before Linda turns 30. And God answers the prayer. You see, we have our plans and our agendas, and God does something completely different. If we had had other children, and amazingly, because they said to us, they want a family where their son can be the firstborn. And if we had other children, we wouldn't have got him. And he has been the most incredible gift to us. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 2 says, to man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And I love how the Lord puts us in his word. He says, all man's ways seem innocent to him. It's not even about us being maliciously like, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Yeah. Sometimes just following the traditions of our family or our culture or dreaming the dreams of the world lead us away from the things of God. Yeah. Like you've got to have a mortgage, and you've got to pay off your home, and you've got to have saved this much, and your retirement funding must be like this, and you've got to have this kind of a job and drive this kind of a car and have 2.5 children and whatever it is that it tells us. Our kids have got to go to these kind of schools. But maybe God's calling you to go plant into an area amongst the people to be an incarnation of the gospel with the schools on those kind of schools, and that's where your kids are going to go. And the education they're going to receive is not the education that you dreamed that they were going to receive. And the home you're going to have is not the home with the white picket fence. It's going to be something completely different, because the Holy Spirit's dreaming those things. And I'm not questioning whether any of the things that are in our hearts that we dream of are even good or bad. That's not even the question. The question is, are we prepared to let the Holy Spirit have his way with whatever is in our hearts? And we need to settle this. Joseph's bride was pregnant, and it wasn't him. But listen to what the angel says to him. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, this pregnant girl that's not pregnant by you, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to conceive something inside of you, you don't have to be afraid. It feels like some of the stuff that God wants to do. When we moved to Dubai, I mean, I'm up for the adventure. I'm like raring to go like this. And we flew over. I mean, Mike phoned me and said, you know, would you come and lead the church? And I said, great, we'll do it. We'll do it. He says, why don't you come over so you can just do a bit of planning? And I said, don't worry about it. We'll just arrive and we'll just do it. And then I said, no. Maybe we should go check a few schools out and maybe have a look at the area a little bit, you know, meet some of the leaders. We're going to come, but go do a bit of planning. So we went across to do that. And I remember we were staying in Mike and Shemaine's home. And then the one evening, And we were lying in bed, and the reality of it just dawned on me of what we were doing. We were leaving our families behind. We were leaving the country we had known, the people we knew. We were leaving everything behind. And I just, like, I got overwhelmed by it, you know. So I'm lying in bed in this moment of great vulnerability in my wife's arms, waiting for her to comfort me and strengthen me in this time. Like, you're right, husband, and you're so brave, and I can't believe that you're so magnificent and stuff like that. But that isn't what happened. Instead, Linda said, "Don't be such a baby. This is not the time." And it was like, oh, well, I better get with the program here. And it is costly. And sometimes when we get to step into the things God calls us to step into, it's like Raiders of the Lost Ark, there's nothing there. You've got to trust in faith that it's actually going to be solid when you land on it. But if it's a Holy Spirit that's conceived it inside of you, there's nothing to fear. Number two, we need to embrace God's promises in faith. I read the part about Simeon waiting in the temple for the Messiah, to see the Messiah. It actually says in Luke 2, verse 25 to 26, it said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I love that title. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And how is it the Holy Spirit can make that promise to him? Because the Holy Spirit is in control. And if we will embrace his plan with faith, he will fulfill God's redemptive purposes in and through us. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And so sometimes we wonder, God, can you fulfill the promises? Can you really look after me? Will you provide? Will my children be okay? Will it be okay if they don't get that education or this happens? Will we be okay? Will our marriage be okay? No matter how many promises God has made to you, they are yes in Christ Jesus. Luke 1:45, speaking of Mary, says, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. See, true faith conceives, carries, and gives birth to God's promises. Wow. It's not like God just comes and just, there we are, like we arrive home and we open the door and it's full of flowers and there's a big check in there, £1 million, who you've won. Woo! Faith means it's conceived in us and we've got to carry it. We've got to carry it where nobody else can see it. We're protecting the promises of God. We lay our life down even for the promises of God. They even draw upon us for the nourishment of those promises. And then we go through the pain of giving birth to it. It's one thing to have a promise. It's another thing to give birth to the promise. It's like when they speak about people that have potential. It's great when you're 13 and you've got potential, or when you're 20 and you've got potential. When you're 30 and you've got potential, it's getting a little bit wavering. When you're 40 or 50 and you've got potential, you want to say that's become a criticism, no longer a promise. You've got to start to fulfill the promise. You've got to bring the things God has spoken about to pass in our lives. Thirdly, is we need to live to see his purposes accomplished. Proverbs 19:21 says, as I read earlier, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I want to say, if we're going to do this, we have to ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth the sacrifices that we're going to be called to make? I truly, there's days where I miss South Africa, like you, I ache for South Africa. Some of you would think so, like you would hate to live in South Africa. Whatever, that's your issue. I would love to be living there. With all that's going on, I think it's the most extraordinary and beautiful nation. My son lives there. My mom and my dad live there. My dad is 83. He's just been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. I can't be there for him now because I'm somewhere else in the world. Linda's mom and dad are growing older. Her grand died a couple of years ago while we were away. She was incredibly close to her grand. Our kids were incredibly close with their great-grandmother. And there's a sacrifice that gets made. And I don't even know what the sacrifices that are still to come, because I still have the dream about the cul-de-sac in some way. You know what I mean? We still hope we'll end up in the same country at least as our own children. Do you know what I mean? And get to see our grandchildren and be with them. But it may not be that way as the Holy Spirit leads us. It may be that God has already taken you down a path that has required such sacrifice. maybe you've seen such pain, such loss, and such hurt, and it's difficult for you to add it up. Is it worth it? And I think we need to ask that question. Before you get involved with something, the Bible says we ought to count the cost. Yeah. And it's one thing to be sitting there and say, well, Rob, it sounds great. Sounds like God's got something going on. But the moment the first test comes up, if you haven't counted the cost, oh, I wasn't expecting this. Or if we don't understand what it is that we're doing and what gets created through our obedience, then the first challenge, we're going to back out of it. And we see lots of people start strong. They're like horses that bolt out of the gates like this. But after a few hundred yards, they begin to waver and waver and waver like that. Will you see it through to the end? I was preaching last week, actually out of the book of Esther. We've been doing a series on it. And I preached on humiliation and vindication. And if you go through Hebrews chapter 11, if you read from 33 down to 35, it talks about this great hero of the faith and that one and this one. That it says, and they received the things that were promised them. Then halfway through the 35, it says, but others. And then it lists these things. They were sawn in half and refused to denounce God for the sake to be set free. And they lost their children. They were in floods and fires and all sorts of things. It's like, And then it says, and they didn't receive what was promised. They will, they have in heaven, but they didn't receive it in this lifetime. And sometimes our vindication, sometimes the reward, the return on what we sacrifice isn't in this life. Sometimes it's like we've got to know actually nothing's lost. The Bible says that God, he catches our tears in a bottle. I mean, I think to myself like, holy moly, Lord. Some of you have got big bottles in heaven. Do you know what I mean? Because you've had to cry over so much stuff. And the Lord, it's not like one bit of your pain is wasted. He doesn't go, oh, well, whatever. Just kind of toss it out like that. It's just a little bit of pain. Not for the Lord. Every bit of pain, every bit of sacrifice, everything you've given, every minute you've sown, the Lord takes an account of that. And you will never be made a fool of. He will vindicate you in heaven. He will, your everything we do for Christ is known. And it's not that we care that other people know it per se, but that we know that it mattered and everything we did counted. His name is Jesus. It means God saves. This child was God's redemptive plan. Jesus is God's redemptive plan. It's God's plan of redemption for Wales today. It's God's plan of redemption for the UK and Europe. It's God's plan of redemption for Asia and for Africa and for the Americas. It is in everywhere else on the face of this earth. It is the only way through which men may be saved. And this is the greatest work that's taking place on the earth today. And I love it when we express worship to God in all sorts of extraordinary ways, but the only way that ultimately lasts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything else must submit to this overriding task that God has given us. We are all unique, and praise God for that. There is nobody else like Gaza. There's only one of him. Do you know what I mean? And we all said, amen. And But while we're all different, there are some certain commonalities that we all have. Every one of us are called to be vessels of the gospel. Yeah. It's not, oh, well, Rob, you can do it, or Phil, you can do it, or whoever else that you point to, or your mom or your dad, or your son or your daughter, or brother or sister. No. Every single one of us is in some way, not in the same way, but in some way called to be a vessel of the gospel, yeah. Which means that your family, your career, your nationality, your personality are all weapons in the kingdom of salt on the kingdom of darkness. Yeah. He doesn't want just my career. He wants yours. He wants the person that's a CEO on the top of the company, and he wants the person that's flipping hamburgers to use that for the kingdom of God. Yeah. He wants the person that's outgoing and bold and like this, and he wants the person that's timid and quiet and introverted to be an instrument of the kingdom of God. The question is, will we submit it? We will if we see that it's worth it. Is it worth it? Is it worth being part of seeing men and women who are on death row receive mercy and grace upon their lives? Is it worth seeing the lonely, those that have no one they believe that loves them, being put into families where they're cared for and valued? Is it worth seeing strangers and aliens and outsiders become citizens and members of God's own household? Is it worth seeing orphans become sons and daughters of our Creator God? Is it worth seeing people who have lived meaningless, hopeless lives being brought into an incredible and cosmic adventure that that gives them profound significance because of what they're involved in? Some years ago, I remember hearing a preach by Ravi Zacharias. Don't you love him? I think we were talking about him the other day, hey? And he was talking about a time when he was in Cambodia with another young guy and they were ministering. It was not long after the Khmer Rouge had been there. There were curfews in place in the nation. It was a very difficult time. It's obviously primarily a Buddhist nation. And they were ministering to the Buddhist people. And he was there with a young man by the name of Daniel Lam. And one night they were praying for a Buddhist priest who was coming to salvation. They had preached, he had responded to the preach, but there were so many demonic strongholds in his life that they spent hour after hour. The crowd had left, everyone else had gone, the curfew had come, and people had gone home in time for the curfew, and they remained behind to pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. Eventually, some hours later, they went home, and Rabbi Zacharias says, I was as tired as a human being could be. And he says, he mentions that for a particular reason. He climbed to bed that night. And he said he could hardly believe it when at 4 o'clock the next morning, Daniel's alarm went off as it did every day. And he couldn't believe it even more when Daniel got out of his bed and climbed the stairs and went onto the roof where he had been praying each day. And he said he began to cry out in a language that he couldn't understand, and to use his words, but in a pathos that he could on behalf of this nation of Cambodia. Ravi says that an hour later, he got up at 5 o'clock and he went to pray himself. And as they were walking back to the meeting room where the meetings would continue that day, he said to him, "Daniel, were you not too tired to get up this morning?" And he replied, "Brother, I was too tired. But if ever there was a time when I needed to be on my knees praying, that was this morning. Because we just wrestled for a man for whom the devil was wrestling." And the reality is, I support a magnificent football team. Don't throw stuff at me, but the team is Liverpool. And one of the great coaches of Liverpool once said, "Soccer is not a matter of life and death. It's more important than that." Or football, rather, I should say. Hey, he would never have said soccer. And he's wrong about football, but he is right about the gospel. The gospel is not a matter of life and death. It's much more important than that. And the invitation that God takes us on is he doesn't need you to be somebody else. Isn't that wonderful? It's you plus the Holy Spirit, but it requires you to give of yourself. You don't have to, because it's hard when we've got to be somebody else. And I've got to try and be like, you know, Heath or Lear or whatever it is. And you think, well, it's too difficult for me to be that, or I don't want to be that or whatever it is. You know, because God's made us unique. But if it's just you, say, "Look, Lord, I don't think I'm much. I don't think I've got a heck of a lot to offer. Don't apply to me. I'm a 16-year-old girl who's gone nowhere, seen nothing, done nothing. But if you will do this through me," I'm saying, "Lord, let your will be done in me." And we step into the will of God, and he does something extraordinary, extraordinary. I'll finish with this. In 2007, 4 years before we moved to Dubai, we had a leadership training time there. And one evening we were in our hotel and I wrote down like a letter I felt that God was writing to the church, not the church of Dubai per se, but the churches that were gathered there. And I was reminded of that this weekend while I was preparing for this time. And I felt like I wanted to read it over you. It's a letter to you as the church. And maybe you could just stand as I read this. I'm gonna finish with this. Goes like this. "My darling bride, I've called you aside to be with me these few days. Your worship and adoration has been an intoxicating fragrance released into the atmosphere of this region. In these times, I've delighted in holding you close and tenderly loving you. I've drawn of heaven's waters so that you might drink and be refreshed. I've whispered in your ear, 'Will you come be mine alone? Will you follow me?' These moments of consecration will not disappear like a forgotten mist, but will linger in your life to bring adjustments and make you ready for my summons. I have spoken promises of drawing nearer still, of deeper intimacy, and of a river of love that will flow through you to a dry and lost world. as you leave this place, allow your heart to risk longing for me. For I desire to come with extravagant outpourings of power and love. Don't settle for less than what I've promised, even if I keep you waiting or the path seems difficult. Do not settle for mundane maintenance or a paper house of human effort. My bride, you are precious to me beyond knowing, but still there are millions upon millions whom I'm calling. I'm shining my light through you to draw them. Get rid of anything that dulls my light. Get rid of man's ideas and cling fast to the pattern of my word so that nothing will hinder my light shining into every nation. Let kingdom partnerships be a lens to magnify my light, sending it wider and expelling the deepest darkness. This next season demands that you hear my voice and respond only to what I say. Many voices beckon you, my beautiful one. But the voice of your groom is distinct and clear if you will but take time to listen. Before you is a season of wonders. Seek me with passion, single-mindedness, and sincere love. And I will adorn you, my bride, with jewels of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you come now, Lord, and would you plant in us, would you impregnate us with the seed of your plans and your dreams and your promises. We understand it's inconvenient. We understand it's costly and sacrificial. But Lord, we recognize it's wonderful and exhilarating. And life-giving and life-changing. And somehow Mary understood that when she said, let it be to me as you have said. And so, Lord, we respond to you this morning as well. And we say, Lord, let it be to me as you have said. Let it be to me. Let your purposes and your plans be worked out. I surrender. I'm not making promises I can't keep. I'm making the one promise I can. I surrender. I surrender this morning. I surrender right here, right now. I invite you in to come and have your way. And then I know that every step that I take from this day onwards, every breath, every word that comes from me is yours. Do with it what you want to, Lord God. Glorify your name. Lord Jesus, we love you. We can't verbalize, we can't articulate how much we love you, Lord. That you would come and die for us. The creator of heaven and earth. We don't understand those words. Died for me on the cross. Took my place. Carried my sin. Endured the punishment my sin deserved. Every molecule of it, every ounce of it, you carried it all, Lord God. The full weight of my punishment so that I could come to you and say, forgive me. And you'd say, I do. Receive me. And you could say, I do. Love me. And you can say, I have. For all eternity. And so we respond to you this morning, Jesus. Some beginning of a journey, some in the middle of a journey, some towards the end of our journey. But our cry is the same. Come have your way. Come have your way. Come have your way.